If you've got your Bibles, if you turn with me, please, to Luke. It's Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. I just want to share something from there today. In verse 18, Jesus says these famous words. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's Saviour." That's what he came to do. That's what he came to do. Now, if we go, just go back a bit up to verse 14. This is Jesus. It says, "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, and then he read what we've just read. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" And it's amazing. This is the start, or the very early part, of Jesus' ministry. He'd been baptized in water by John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit had descended upon him like a dove, we're told. And from there on, he was full of the Spirit of God, full of the Holy Spirit. He went out into the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights, where no food, he was tempted by Satan, came through that, and then he returned to Galilee. And in the synagogue, still in the power of the Spirit, as he was in the fullness of the Spirit throughout his life, and still is. And the first thing he did, or almost the first thing he did, was read from this scroll of Isaiah, the opening verses. Right? And it's in verse 18, it says, what he declares, "This is my ministry. This is what I'm going to be doing. Right? I'm going to be preaching and healing. I'm going to meet every human need." If you look at that, all the things in there, they meet every human need, right? It's good news. It is good news. He's brought good news to us. He gives freedom, because we're all held by things, right? He releases us from whatever's holding us back. He promises recovery. So things that have gone wrong, he'll put them right. He puts them right again. And he's anointed in the Holy Spirit. So he's come to proclaim this year of the Lord's favour. That's the day of the Lord's salvation. And we're saved. We've got salvation from sin and death. So we've got freedom. We're free from that curse of sin and death. The biggest worry in this world, I'm fairly convinced, is dying. But we're released from that, because we know that's not the end. We know that's not the end, because of what Jesus has done for us. We're released from all the things that hold us in oppression. Right? It doesn't mean we're not going to have trouble, because we will get trouble. Right? Jesus said, "We will have in this world you will have trouble. I've overcome the world," so there's confidence there. But we will get oppressed, but he's released us from that. Everything that weighs us down, whether it's physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, that's been promised. That's Jesus says, "You're released from that. You're released from that." And then he says, he restores the sight of the blind, but he recovers all things. He can restore all things. Yeah? All things that we've lost, that are missing. If we've lost your joy, he can restore that. If you've lost your hope, he can restore that. If you've lost your sight, he can restore that. If you've lost your health, and there's a lot of people coughing and spluttering, he can restore that. Don't worry, he can. He can do it. Sometimes it's not in our timing, because we want it now, but it does happen. He can restore us spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, but more importantly, he restores us to God. That's the important thing. He restores us to God. He brings us back to his peace and to his comfort. And that year of the Lord's favour is what he's talking about. We're in that year of the Lord's favour now. The prophet Isaiah, who wrote that section that he was talking, was talking about the Messiah, but also about the year of Jubilee. You've probably heard about the year of Jubilee. Sorry. In the Jewish nation, today is that what we use as our Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath day has been set aside by God. Keep it holy. Keep it holy. Don't work, don't do anything. This is the Sabbath day. But he didn't just do a day, right? Obviously, in Israel, it is a Saturday. We use the Sunday for the Sabbath day. But he also had a Sabbath year. Every 7 years, they had a Sabbath year where they didn't do the farming. They just left it. They lived on what was already there. And God said, there'll be an abundance. And they had let everything rest. And they devoted themselves to not work, but God. They devoted themselves to God. They had that year. It was a fallow year. Now, I've been talking about breaking up your fallow ground, which is good. But sometimes being fallow for a short time is good, because it allows you to revitalise, to rest and recover and refresh. When we get tired, what do we want? Oh, just a bit of peace and quiet and rest and recover. And we are restored, okay? And that's the same with the land as well. A short period of fallow, it allows it to recover, gets nutrients back in, it revitalises. And that's for the people and the land. Then not only is it recovered, it's refocused, it's revitalised. And that's what God can give us through his son, right? But then on top of that, they had a year of Jubilee. Now, the Sabbath year was every 7 years, and if you go 7 times 7 Sabbaths, 49 years. So after the 49th year Sabbath year, they had a year of Jubilee, the 50th year. The 50th year was the year of Jubilee, and the year of Jubilee is amazing. Everything's released. Anything that was held, sold, property, people, is let go. It comes back, right? And it's amazing. It's a total release, total restoration, total rest, given back to the owner. Okay, if property had been sold, they didn't actually sell the property, because the property was returned back to the owner. So really, it was leased to the owner, according to how many years were left to the next Jubilee. So if you sold a piece of land to somebody, and it was 50 years to the next Jubilee, then you get the big price. But if it's only 10 years to go, you'd only get about 20% of the price, because you've only got 10 years left before it comes back to you. Right? And that's how it works. Because they're actually selling not the land, but the crops that were grown on the land, or the ability of the land to produce crops. And so it was released back to the owners. But also people. People, sometimes they're in such hardship that they sold themselves, or possibly their sons and daughters, into bondage. And they were working for other people because they couldn't afford to do it themselves. But again, they were released. They were released from their bonds and restored back to their family, back to their position. And I don't know about you, if I'd been in that situation, I'd be a bit pleased, a bit happy, right? Which is why it's a jubilee. Everybody's jubilant. That word jubilant comes from the Jubilee. It's they were dancing, they were praying, they were dwelling in the world. That sounds a bit familiar to what I was saying last week. They're seeking the Lord. It was a year of abundance and a year of blessings. That's the year of Jubilee. Right? But Jesus, when he came and said, just spoke these words. We'll have a look at it in Isaiah in a moment. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news. That's the good news he's bringing us. Right? We... through him, he was declaring when he read that, the same thing, we've been released. We've got the year of Jubilee, but on a whole different scale. They did it every 50 years. We've got it now and forever. That's the scale, now and forever. Through him, it just had to be happening. It didn't have to do it every 50 years. It was once and for all. Once and for all. We're told that he died once and for all, and for all people. In this new covenant in his blood, that's what he's done for us. It's amazing. It's a time of liberation, time of freedom for us from the curse of sin and death. And all we have to do is believe it. Believe it. Repent. And then, as I was talking last week, just receive the gifts of God. Because that's his gift. That gift of eternal life is what we get from God. A wonderful gift. Later on in that chapter... immediately after saying this and sitting down, everybody was astonished at what Jesus said. He upset a few people, surprise, surprise. He told them that they basically they'd ignored God's messengers throughout all the prophets, and that a prophet in this town is not worth honour, and they got a bit cross, and they actually drove him out of the town, and they were going to throw him off a cliff. And I just love this verse 30. It says, but Jesus walked right through the crowd and went on his way. They were going to literally throw him off the cliff. I don't know how he did it. I don't know whether it's, excuse me, just go through, but walk through the crowd on his way. But what made me, having read that, obviously I looked in Isaiah 61, which is where I'm going to next. So if you can turn with me to Isaiah 61. Jesus only read the first verse, and a very tiny bit of the second verse. And then he stopped. He stopped mid-sentence, stopped halfway through. I thought, well, why has he done that? Why has he stopped? Why didn't he finish the whole lot? He stopped mid-sentence because what it should say is, if you've got Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And then it carries on. "And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion." Right. Now, some of these things that are coming up now are wonderful, but they're here now. They're here now as well. Because not only did he give us the freedom, not only did he give us the release, not only did he give us the return of things that are missing, like the sight, he did these. He bestowed on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Right? The oil of gladness instead of mourning. Yeah? A garment of praise instead of spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness. I love that phrase, oaks of righteousness. A planting of the Lord for the display of his splendour. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. Now, Isaiah is talking about the return from exile, from Babylon. But it still stands today. Right? And what we're restoring is the church. The church is being restored and rebuilt. Now, we hear stories of, church attendance is going down. There's a difference between church and church. That sounds stupid, doesn't it? But there's a difference between church believers, which is what we are, and that's what the church is, the believers, and church religion, which is the building and the ceremonies and the symbols. Now, obviously, the two can go together. That's fine, different denominations. But it's all about believing and repenting and being part of Jesus and being part of the kingdom that way. Not what ceremonies we do. We're called to keep a couple of ceremonies. One involves this one, when we go in here, baptism, and one involves that one, which we'll do later on, which is communion. They're the only two ceremonies we're called to keep, called to remember. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. It doesn't mean Martians. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. We have a lot of that around here, but it doesn't mean that. It means basically that people who were non-Jewish can become part of the church. Right? So you can still get people who are non-Jewish who can be ministers of the flock, okay? Or people who can work within our field. Okay? "You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast." And there are more things that we get from it. Instead of their shame, right, "My people receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance." So we got rid of shame, we got rid of disgrace, we've got an inheritance. "So they will inherit a double portion in the land, and everlasting joy will be theirs." Now, I don't know about you, I can't maintain everlasting joy. It's really difficult. I try, but sometimes I can't. And it only takes a word from somebody or something, and you think, oh, it's gone again. But we've got to go back to our focus, back to where it's all about. And carries on in verse 8, "For I, the Lord, love justice, I hate robbery and iniquity, and my faithfulness, I will reward them." He will reward and make an everlasting covenant. And he has done. He's made an everlasting covenant, a never-ending promise, an everlasting covenant with them. "Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed." And then this is the bit in the programme. "I delight greatly in the Lord, and my soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation." Clothed me with the garments of salvation. "And arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom," as Paul's already said, "as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. But as the soil makes the young plant come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations." That idea of when you plant something, what makes it grow? You think, well, it's the sun, it's the water, it's the soil. It's just like that we grow when we're planted in the right place. If we're planted in Jesus, we will grow. Right? And it will bring out righteousness and praise that will spring up before all the nations. But Jesus didn't go through the whole scroll. He stopped. And he stopped in that mid-sentence in verse 2. and he probably stopped because that day of vengeance wasn't going to be then. It hasn't been yet. It's still to come. It won't occur till his second coming. And possibly Jesus was just outlining, he wanted that first bit, because this is what I'm going to do here and now. This is the here and now, what I'm going to do now. And that applies now. He's still doing the here and now. He's still releasing us. He's still giving freedom. All of these things are talking about that. But that day of vengeance that's still to come, it's mentioned a lot throughout the whole Bible. It's mentioned, I'm going to go through some references in a minute. The day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's return. He is coming back. And just as a matter of interest, at the back of the church, there's some magazines, the Global Insight ones, the MFG magazines. There's quite a few articles in there that are good to read. And a lot of those are about the second coming of Jesus and his return. But this judgment day is something we want to look at. And it's, there are lots of references, but the one I want to look at in particular is the in 2 Peter. So if you've got your Bibles, if you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, we start in verse 3. Because it's been nearly 2,000 years since Jesus died, rose again, ascended to the Father. And he'd promised that he will return. But it's been 2,000 years. So not surprisingly, we get this. In verse 3, it says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has done. As it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. We can be involved in that. We can speed it, make it happen sooner. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. And then it carries on, just as our dear brother Paul wrote to you about the wisdom God gave him. But at Judgment Day, the second coming of Jesus, it's coming. We don't know when, but it is coming. And we will all be judged. Now, Romans 8:1 says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, which is true. We're not condemned, but we are saved. Okay, there's a big difference. We're justified, which the way I think of justified is just as if I'd never committed it. So the sin's wiped clean, we're justified, we're saved, but we still have to give an account to Jesus. We still have to give an account. I'll come on to that in a moment. We're saved by when we believe. We're saved by faith. We're justified by faith. We're saved by grace. But we're still accountable. Now, for the non-believer, there's a different judgment. And Revelation 20 talks all about it. I'm not covering that today, so that's not for today. But the one that we're looking at, there are lots and lots of scriptures that talk about we have to give an account. And we do. As we've already read in Isaiah 61:8, it says that the day of vengeance of our God, that was the one after proclaimed the year of the Lord's favour, then and the day of vengeance of our God. Revelations 22:12, clearly Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon. Right? My reward is with me and I will give to everyone according to what he's done. He's coming and he's going to give to everyone according to what he's done. 1 Peter 4:17-18. It says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God." It starts here, okay, with the family of God, and it begins with us. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? There's a question there. What happens for those that don't listen and believe? And it carries on. And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Romans 2:6 says, "God will give to each person according to what he has done." And that is on the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Romans 2:16 says, "This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares." Right? 1 Peter 1:17, "Since you call upon a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives like strangers here in reverent fear." And as famous scriptures, Hebrews 4:12-14, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, stronger than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges," we judge by the word, "it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Right? He sees everything, and we've got to give an account to Jesus for what we've done. Romans 14:10 carries on. It says, "For we will all stand before God's judgment seat." And in verse 12 it says, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Carries on, 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body," that's this body, but also the body of believers, "whether good or bad." And there's lots more. So if the Bible says something once, it's important. If it says it twice, it's very important. When it says it hundreds of times, you think, I ought to sit up and take notice of this. Right? And I'm reminded in Revelation 22:12, Jesus said, "I'm coming soon. Right? I'm coming soon. And my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." Right? Now, that tends to think, oh, I'm not good enough. Well, we're not. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We're not judged on our righteousness, because Jesus is our righteousness. So we're not judged on that at all. Not a problem. As believers, as true believers, we are not condemned. We're not condemned. But we do have to give an account of our service to Christ, whatever we do. And lots of the parables talk about that. The parables of the talents, parable of the Good Samaritan, we've got to love our neighbour, parable of the wheats and the tares. They talk about what we need to be doing. The phrase I use, and I think I put it in the phrase, don't sit on our salvation. We need to be active. We need to be doing something. So judgment is not for our soul. It's not for that. That's not our choice. It's for our works. So we're saved by faith, but rewarded, we're judged by what deeds we've done. James talks about faith and deeds. Without faith, without deeds, faith is dead. The deeds don't save us at all. They mean nothing. God doesn't need those. Right? But the faith is what saves us. But then as a natural thing, we'll be changed, we'll be transformed. And we do things. But it says, when's he going to come? Back into 2 Peter. He's going to come like a thief. No one knows the day, no one knows the hour. God's eternal. His concept of time is not ours. And it sums it up very simply there. It says, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. And being the sort of strange person I am, I sit down and work these things out in my head. For instance, it's how much oxygen you take in per breath, and when you start running, where it's all distributed to in your body, all the facts and figures. And I used to do this while I was running. But things like this, it says, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. So if a day is like 1,000, that means a year must be like 365,000 years, or 10 years must be like 3,650,000 years. Conversely, a day is like 1,000 years, so a year would be like 365. It just blows my mind, the concept of time. God's out and above all that. So when we say, oh, it's going to come now, what's now to God? How can you have now in eternity? I don't know. But anyway, just know, all I know is he's coming. He's coming. Right? That's all I want to know. He's coming. We've got to be ready, and he's coming. Again, parables. Parables of the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. The parable of the wise servants. They're all saying, be ready. You don't know when he's coming back. Be ready. Right? And 2 Peter, it says, keep spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Now, we are clean. We're clean because of what Jesus has done for us, because of his work on the cross. But we need to keep ourselves clean on a regular basis. Wash our hands and wash our feet. Right? That's what we've been talking about. When he washed the disciples' feet, he says, you're clean, but just your feet get dirty while you're walking around, which is what we do. We get dirty while we're walking around. But he said, be patient, but ready. And God is patient. And as it says, he doesn't want anyone to perish. So be patient. So while we're waiting, as a church, as believers, we're called to be about our work until his return. Now, that work is different for every one of us. We've all got a different work to do. Right? We're all unique, we're all different. We've all got a different work to do. And that, whether that's building, planting, sowing, watering, being ambassadors, ministers, witnesses, making disciples, we're called to encourage, to strengthen. We're called to seek first his kingdom. We're called to love your neighbour as yourself. But we are called to build. And Jesus is going to build his kingdom. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He will build it. But we're involved in that. We're involved in that. And I just want to look at something in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, 8 to 15. I don't want to discourage people. I want to do the opposite, so I'm quite wary. If we start in verse 8, it's the Apostle Paul talking about divisions in the church. And somebody's doing this, somebody's doing that, and he said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He says, the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. As long as the purpose is right, as long as our focus is on Jesus, it doesn't give freedom to do everything, but we've got to do it right. So if somebody says something else, but their focus is right, it doesn't matter. One plants, one waters. Right? And each will be rewarded according to his own labour. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. We're all called to build. We're all called to build. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the key. He is the foundation. He is the cornerstone. And we sing that song, Cornerstone, in Christ alone, cornerstone. He's the one. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, that's this day of judgment, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Actually, it's worth looking at verse 16, 17 as well. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. We are the temple of God. Once we believe, we're the temple of God. But we've got to build on that. Now, Jesus is the foundation. He's the cornerstone. And we build on him. We plant, we sow, we water. We build, hopefully, we build good things, precious things. And it says gold, silver, precious stones. They're good things. Right? That's what it's saying. These are good. But sometimes we do things that are not that brilliant. And I know full well I'll do things that are a waste of space. And if I know it, what does God think of it? And they're the wood, hay and straw. Every time I think of the wood, hay and straw, I think of the three little pigs and blow your house down. The brick is good. That stood the test. But the wood, the hay, the straw, they had wooden straw, didn't they? Straw house? Yeah. And the wolf came along and blew them down. But God says that they're going to be tested, and these things will burn up. They'll be gone. They'll be gone, so there's no more. And each of our works will be tested on its quality. On that day, verse 13, on that day we'll bring it to light. Our work, which is to pass on the gospel, to make disciples, to be witnesses, to be ambassadors, encourage, build, to do good. We're just called to do good. Right? Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. All people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. And if it's all burnt up when we've been tested, we're still saved. It says there, he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Might not be God's best reward. It says we'll suffer loss, which is no reward, but the soul will be saved. Right? So long as we're active, so long as we're doing things, we don't sit on it. The parable of the talents, the one who buried it, he got thrown outside. If he'd have done something, even if it hadn't been very successful, he would have heard those precious words, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's all I want to hear. Yeah. I say it to my dog, but not the servant bit. I say, well done, good and faithful dog. And she just looks at me and wags her tail. Yeah. She thinks you're stupid, but you'll give me a biscuit. Yeah. I'm sure she does. Anyway, it's not possible. You think, it's not possible to be that good. And I can't. You are good people, but we're not good all the time. We try to be, I know, and in our hearts, and that's the important thing, which is why we've got to be washed every now and then. Wash your hands, wash your feet. It's not easy. It's not possible in our own strength. But with Jesus in us, Christ in us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what the Word tells me. I take courage from that. We're transformed. We're that new self, that new person, through Christ who strengthens me. And with God, again, the Word tells me, nothing is impossible. But it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. So hang in there. Don't give up. Even when you think, oh, I'm not good enough, you're already good enough. You're saved. You're in a robe of salvation. You're arrayed in splendor, clothed in majesty. You are that person. You are there already. Just believe. Hang in there. We're more than conquerors. And so, just want to encourage you to finish with Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, this is talking about faith and how by faith some of the great characters of the great people of the Bible, Noah, Moses, Abraham, Jacob, how it was their faith that saved them. And we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Each one of us has got a different race. Okay? Important bit, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We've got to run a race. It's not a sprint. We're not Usain Bolt. We've got to just stick at it, okay? We've got to run with perseverance. It's a long distance race. It's our life. That's the race. We've got to fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the one that's given us salvation, and we are made perfect in him. But he's the author and perfecter of our faith, right? Stand firm, don't give up. In Philippians 2, it says that we're called to shine like stars in a crooked and depraved generation. I don't know about you, every time I turn on the news, you think, oh, this is a crooked and depraved generation. I don't think it in those words, but you just see it, you think, that's not right. We're called to have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. And you think, I can't do that. But Jesus made it very simple. When he called his first disciples, all he said to them was, follow me. Yeah. In all the Gospels, it said, follow me. Okay, well, I'll touch on that another time. But there is a cost. And we were singing, I can't remember which song it was, but there is a cost to it. We've got to lay down our lives. And you think, I can't completely surrender that, but that's what we're called to do. In order to get all those things that he said right at the start, the freedom, the release, the restoration, all those things, that comes when we give in. If we fight on in our own strength, the verse that really encourages me is that one in Luke 9:62. It says, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. We can't hang on to what's behind us. We've got to go forward. We've got to lay down our lives for Jesus, because he laid down his life for us. And then all these things will come in. All these things will come in. You've got to lose life to gain life. Right? Lose life, lose our life, lose our selfishness to gain life through Jesus. And he, as it says there, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Endured the cross. And that perfectly brings us to when he endured the cross. That's the symbol he's left for us. It's taking communion. So I'd just like to ask a couple of volunteers. Could I ask Andy and Kasia to do this? Because we were talking about communion earlier in the week in Church Foundations. But communion is common union. It's to be done together in the same mind, same spirit. It's all about Jesus. Right? Obviously, if you would like to partake in the bread and wine, that's fine. If you don't want to, that's fine as well. But whilst Andy and Kasia are distributing that, in 1 Peter, it says, verses 1 to 9, it says, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and Thetford. No, it doesn't say Thetford, but it ought to. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Do you want grace and peace in abundance? I do. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what it's all about. It carries on in verse 13. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus is revealed. And as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. We've read that one earlier. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Now, when I read those, and I think of what Jesus has done for us, and Jesus has given us these symbols, the bread and the wine, and the powerful symbols. They're very powerful, but they're only symbols because Jesus has already done that bit for us. He's done the hard bit. We have to take in faith. The Lord's table, or the Lord's supper, or communion. Jesus, on the night of the Last Supper, was there with his disciples. He knew what was coming. He knew what he was going to go through. He asked God, if it's possible to take this cup away from me, but he knew he had to go through with it. And even knowing that, he still said to him, now look, this is what it's all about, right? So he said, take this bread, this is my body which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. Then he sipped the wine and said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And that's why we continue to do this, to proclaim his death until he comes back again. Till he comes back, then we'll do it with him. The bread, which we're going to take in a second, represents the body of Christ, which was broken for all of us, sinful men, sinful women. And this is the bread that came down from heaven, it tells us. And Jesus is that bread of life broken for our sins. So when we take the bread, remember what Jesus has done on the cross for us. Thank you, Lord. And then we come to the wine. This represents the blood of Jesus. And he said that this is my blood of the covenant, or new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. We're washed clean by his blood. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. I can't imagine that, but I'm looking forward to it. So when we take this, remember that we are washed clean by the blood of Jesus. We say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And if you can close your eyes, I just want to close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father God. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for your great love, that you loved us so much that you were willing to send your Son. We thank you that he loved you so much that he was willing to go to the cross, and that by his body broken for us, by his blood shed for us, our sins are atoned for. And Lord, we just thank you that we have been cleansed. We've been sprinkled by that blood in faith. And Lord, as a result of that, then all the things that Jesus said he's here to do, that we are set free, we are released, we are restored, we are renewed, we've been released, just like in that year of Jubilee. And Lord, you just ask us to keep going, run our race, so that we too can be workers in your kingdom, Lord, building for you, Lord. So Father God, we just thank you that we are saved. And we thank you, Lord, that because of that, we can pass on the message. We're called to pass it on. Just like the running of a race, like the relay race, we pass on the baton. What good things we have, we pass it on. We pass on the good news of Jesus. We pass on the gospel. We pass on the healing. We pass on the praying. We pass on the joy. We pass on the salvation. We pass it on, Lord. It's not through what we do, Lord. It's through you. But Lord, when we come to you, we just thank you, Lord. And we just thank you for that grace and peace in abundance that you promise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.